says, I'm Nigel, so that's me. Now, our reading this morning is taken from the letter to the Romans, chapter 13. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1150. Actually, today we're getting a double dose of Romans, as this evening we're starting a new series in the first seven chapters of Romans on the subject of righteousness. The righteousness of God and the righteousness from God. Romans really is our textbook of salvation. So if you're the sort of person that likes some meat with your tea, this might be for you. I won't tell you who's preaching in case that puts you off. Anyway, it's always good to read the end of the book before the beginning. So let's read Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All those world leaders at the Celtic Manor, I hope they enjoyed the golf as well. But what challenges they were facing. It was quite something, wasn't it, to see those limousines and all those cars and cavalcades of people with all the security arriving in that place, driving up the pathway to that hotel. I didn't notice one that had the Archbishop of Canterbury in, or any religious leader for that matter. I wonder whether God's vision for this world is that one day at those NATO conferences, those summits, there will be people of God who will speak prophetically and with wisdom and with insight into the way that the Bible gives us the message that the world needs to hear. Because it's often said the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. All the problems that we face in our world are about people's attitudes and values, the way they relate to other people. And Romans takes up that second of the great commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, he simply states, to love one another is the thing that whoever loves has fulfilled the law. To love one another is all that God's desires and his purposes for humanity are summed up in. One of the great Christians of our age, Dr. John Stott, who died just a few years ago, spoke very poignantly just before he died that God's challenge to his church. And he spoke that of all the things that he prayed for and longed for his church, he felt God was saying to love one another. If we love one another as Christ has loved us, there will be an example of community, an example of how to work through issues, an example of how to live the life to its full, that will be something that the world, the world's leaders, and ordinary people across the globe will take note of. So it is our greatest passion, as Paul reiterates in these words, to give everything we have and everything that we are toward loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And of course, knowing each other's names is the first step in that. Oh, hello, nice to meet you. Building a relationship, what's your name? And the second step, of course, is then remembering the name, which is where I always nearly fall down. But at least we have help today. And it may be that people that you've known for many years, you'll be very relieved. Oh, that's their name. I didn't like to ask because I know I should know it. You may just have it. And you might be able to remember it if you really make an effort. So loving one another is a great thing to be able to aim for. I hear J. John's words echoing whenever I hear those things. Yes, but how? How do we do that? Well, St. Paul gives three things in this practical part of his teaching. First thing he says is to know what time it is. In this, he says, love your neighbour as yourself. In verse 11, and do this, he says, understanding the present time. The hour, he says, has come to wake up from your sleep and to get up and to get dressed. He's not talking about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, or whatever time that you do get up in the morning. He's talking about the hour of opportunity, the hour that is crucial for us to be aware of, the hour that Jesus spoke of when he said the hour has come, meaning the time for him to go to Calvary and to stretch his arms out on the cross in love for the world, the hour of salvation, the hour where our sins can be forgiven, the hour where God's grace is poured out. And now is the hour, the time for us to get up. Why, he says? Because your salvation is nearer now than it was before. In other words, although there is a sense in which in the past we have been saved, in the present we are being saved, there is another sense in which we will be saved. We will be saved completely. We will be healed totally, which is another word for salvation, by the culmination of all things. When all creation will be healed, Christ will return in glory, and all things shall be made new. The day is almost here, says St. Paul. The sun will rise as surely as it has done in the past. We can be sure that there will be a new day to come, and the waiting is almost at an end. There is a slow train coming. So the first thing is to know and be aware of that hour. The second thing, St. Paul says, is to know how to live a life of love in the light of that time scale. And he uses the analogy of pyjamas and nighties, well, sort of, whatever the Romans would have used in their bed for their bedtime clothes. Their night clothes, he says, need to be put in the laundry basket and binned. They need to be taken off and put away. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness, he says, and put on the armour of light. And then he spells out what that lifestyle is. The lifestyle that is at home, first of all, with darkness. Orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy. The New Living Translation puts it slightly differently. The same verses say, he says, so remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armour of right living, Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. That's interesting, isn't it? For all to see. It's our witness. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarrelling and jealousy. It struck me when I read that again that he puts quarrelling and jealousy in the same category as all those other things, which we think, oh, they're far, far worse. But quarrelling, everybody has a row now and again, you know, it's only natural to be jealous of somebody, but that's breaking one of the commandments. And quarrelling and jealousy are so destructive in relationships. So destructive. Instead, and this is the good news, there is an alternative way of living. Clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a society which drags us into darkness all too easily. These days, a recent survey told that 1 in 10 couples have admitted to being enough on their phone, texting or checking messages while making love. 1 in 10. The Banksy painting that, remember, has that couple talking to each other with their phones behind their backs, it's recently been sold, is a social statement of our time. Pornography and soaps and the culture that puts so much pressure on people. We're becoming like moles or bats. The norm is to be nocturnal. But Paul, St. Paul, gives another key piece of teaching here. He not only encourages them, in fact, he doesn't just encourage them, he includes himself in that group of people who are easily prone to living that way. Let us, he says, let us put away those deeds of darkness, put aside those things. We're all in this together, he says. He's not above that because he's part of the human race. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. But he also says what I think is the real key piece of advice. Do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't even go there. Don't let your mind get into that way of thinking, even from the very, very beginning when you first feel tempted. And he knows, and we know, that those idols, those things of darkness, cannot gratify us as truly human beings. Idols, says the Old Testament, satisfy in vain. And our basic human instincts are so powerful because they are never, ever quenched. Neil Anderson, in his book, a little course called Freedom in Christ, a discipleship course, which is very old but has some really wise insights, puts it like this. Trying not to think negative thoughts doesn't work. As Christians, we are not called to dispel the darkness. We are instructed to turn on the light. Rather than concentrating on getting rid of the darkness, fill your mind with light. And this is moving us towards the absolutely key, fundamental answer to the problem of how do we move into a place where we're walking and living in the light. Because we can't, of our own nature, just sort of by willpower say, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. We need to do something instead. The battle for our minds is one where we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Satan's lie is that the desires of the sinful nature can actually satisfy us, but that isn't going to happen. An example might be If we go to sleep with a desire for revenge and we're plotting what to do or to say, what we're going to email or write to that person the next time, or send them a text, getting it off our chest, as it were. Neil Anderson's advice is to switch on the light, and you can take that literally. To get out of bed, instead of wrestling with it all, just to get up, put the light on, go and make yourself a cup of tea, read a scripture, and pray for that person that you feel so vengeful against. Pray God's blessing on them, and pray that they might know the love of Christ. And you know, as you pray for somebody else, that they may be blessed, my experience is that I get far more blessed in the process. As I pray for somebody else to be more loving, God gives me more love for them. That's certainly the case. As I prayed through, as I think I mentioned before, prayed through a list of people in our church for you and for others who aren't here today. And as a staff team, we have committed ourselves to praying for every single member of our church, every single person who's part of Christ Church, once a month. Praying that you might be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's love may fill your life. And I guarantee that those of us who are praying for you will be blessed more than you'll be blessed by the fact that God pours his love into the hearts of a heart that is pouring out their love toward others. We need to pray for one another, and it's a great blessing to do so. But to deliberately turn on the light, to put on that armour of light, is something that is a deliberate act. We are to clothe ourselves, in verse 14, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, to clothe ourselves with his life and his heart of love, led by the Spirit of the God who is love. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul puts it in a different way. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, the values or the virtues that are there in the life of Christ. Yes, but how? How can we do that? There is no formula. This transformation is an act of God's sheer grace. He pours out his love. He fills us with his Spirit. He is the God of love. He has it all. And he has that love to give and to pour it out like a great shower of blessing upon us. But of course, with any shower, it might be the greatest power shower you've ever seen. You have to walk into it. And you have to stand under it for it to give you a cleansing, drenching experience. Now remember, one way that that can happen is when we receive prayer from other people. I remember when I was an 18-year-old, a very formative time, going to a conference in Rhyl in North Wales. And there was a guy there, I think his name was Don Double, some of you may remember him. He was an evangelist, and he just called people forward to pray if he wanted to receive God's Spirit of love. And I went forward, and I'm up for anything at this point. And I went forward, and he just laid his hands, and I went straight out on the floor on my back and laid there completely helpless, like lots of other people nearby. And then I started to laugh. And I started to laugh some more. Then I started to well up with such joy that I could hardly contain it. This is years before anything Toronto blessing stuff was ever talked about. But God is the same God who was doing that then. And I felt such love welling out. And I eventually got up off the floor, went back to my place in this tiny little chapel. There was this funny old guy sitting on the side. And, you know, I went up to him and I just gave him such a big hug. I don't know why, but I just felt so full of love for him. And I'd never seen him before and I've never seen him since. But there was something overwhelming. Probably that's why. But there was a love there that wasn't there before. Love for the stranger, love for my neighbour that I didn't even know. So we can pray for one another, we can receive prayer for one another. And then the last thing we can do in our personal prayer time, we can use the symbolism of a candle I just want to commend this to you. I have to be honest, I haven't done this very much. I'll be even more honest, I've hardly done it at all. But I read about it in one of the cards that we have by our candles there. And I thought, that's a very good idea. This is the card. And basically, what it's saying is that we look at the flame and we see the fire. And we pray, Lord, burn the selfishness, the pride, the impurity within me. Burn it up with all your consuming fire. And then I look at the candle again when I've gone through that process. And the flame, Lord, would you warm my heart with your love? Warm my heart. Only you can do it, Lord. I can't do it myself. Only you. And we see, we do that, and then as we gather for worship each week, we are all bringing the small flames of love together, and we're creating a furnace of loving adoration and praise. And as we worship and contemplate God's glory, we will be changed. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another and another, and the world will know that Jesus can transform people's lives. His love is all sufficient. His light is in the darkness, and the darkness never can overcome it. The darkness flees at the sight of God's light. And that's what the world needs. That is the mission that Christ gave to his church. And we are witnesses of that light. Not by might, nor even power, not even world powers, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. We're going to sing a prayer. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed. Let's make this our prayer, that God would do in us that which is impossible for us to do on our own. Let's stand.